We're going to do things a little different today, if that's okay, because I know that my kids get bored hearing me talk. And so I'm sure some of you probably do too. So we're going to do things a little bit different today. I need, first of all, before I go crazy, I'm turning into a transformer. I need three volunteers if I can, okay, and not all kids. All right, Hillary, come on up. Aubriana, come on up. I need a boy, Mikey, come on up. Okay. All right, Hillary, you're first. You're right here. Stand right here. At attention, please.
All
right. I play bagpipes and at attention.
Oh,
at attention. Yeah. At attention. There we go. All right. We're going to do a quick review of what we talked about the last week that we were together in our church boomer last week. And we talked about Acts 16. And there were three people that we mentioned in Acts 16. And the first one of those was Lydia, the fashion empire queen. She owned her own business, okay? And so when I say Lydia, I need Hillary to go, ha. Okay? All right. So when I say Lydia, okay. All right. And let's not make her feel too awkward. When I say Lydia, I want the rest of you to do it too. Okay, ready? So, all right. So when I say Lydia, everybody goes, ha. Dude, we're just doing this for the review part. It's not the whole sermon, I promise. Okay? All right. We talked about Lydia, okay, and we talked about how Paul went and he shared the good news of Jesus with Lydia. Lydia already had, come on, people, you're letting me down.
All
right, Lydia already had this foundation of believing in God, and so Paul was able to talk to her, and she understood what he was saying, and it made sense to her, and so she became a follower of Jesus simply by Paul talking to her about the good news of Jesus. So, Lydia, Paul connected with intellectually. Then we had the demon-possessed slave girl. I'm so sorry. I should have put Hillary here. All right. And what she did is, after Paul and his friends had gone and talked to Lydia and some other people, all right, they went and they were going around town and they were doing the same thing, trying to tell other people about Jesus as well. And they had this demon-possessed slave girl follow them around, and she was screaming her head off at them over and over that Jesus is the only way to God, okay? And so what I need you to do is when we say demon-possessed slave girl, you need to go, ah, like that. You can do that. Everybody else is going to do it with you, and I'm going to do it too, okay? So when we say Lydia was connected with intellectually, the demon-possessed slave girl, ah! Okay, Paul connected with her spiritually, okay? What he did is he got so tired of this girl, this demon-possessed slave girl, following behind him and his friends as they went to tell people about Jesus, got so tired of it that she was screaming her head off that he said, demon, get out of her. Leave her alone. And so then she became calm and rational in her own mind. She was able to think on her own. This demon-possessed slave girl was no longer demon-possessed, all right? And so Paul connected with her spiritually. He addressed a spiritual need of hers. But that made the people that were in charge very unhappy because they owned this slave girl and they made money off of her. See, what this demon did was demons did different things, as we see all throughout Scripture. Demons have made people go crazy and hurt themselves. All right, what they did in this girl's case was it made it so she could tell people's future. Okay, she was a fortune teller, and she was really good at it. And so people came to her owners, and they said they paid them a lot of money, and they had this girl tell them their fortune. And so when Paul took that away from her, when Paul took that ability away from her to be able to do that, then the owners got angry, and they threw Paul and his friends in jail, all right? And so this is when Paul has his experience with the jailer, all right? Now, the jailer was really good at his job. We talked about this last week. He contorted their bodies and tied them all up and everything. And he took great pleasure in doing that. And this happens, and Paul and his friends, they're in there, and even though they're in pain from how their bodies are, they are singing praises to God. And so they're singing praises, and all of a sudden an earthquake happens. And this jailer, his only sole job in all of his entire life is for him to make sure that these prisoners don't escape. If they escape, then he dies, basically. It's like, hey, either they stay in here and you live, or they get out and you die. And so this earthquake happens, and he thinks, oh no, they've all escaped. So he's getting ready to kill himself so that he gets spared from being tortured and everything from the Roman government. And so Paul has this experience with the jailer. And so when I say jailer, which I've said 17 times already, I want you to go like this. There you go. Everybody, right? So when I say jailer, all right, so Paul connected first with who? Who is Lydia? Okay. There we go. All right, connected with her. He's able to share with her. Then, after that, he had a connection with the demon-possessed slave girl. All right, and was able to connect with her spiritually. And then, finally, they had this experience with the jailer. All right, and they connected supernaturally through a way that that only God could make happen, because they were safe from this earthquake despite all that happened. All right, you guys can sit down. Thank you very much. So if I happen to say Lydia during a sermon, I still want you guys, okay? All right. So we looked at that last week, and these are the people, these three people: Lydia, the demon-possessed slave girl, and the jailer. Okay, these are the people that make up the church in Philippi, okay? Three completely different people. You've got a rich woman, a slave girl, and a blue-collar guy. He just wants to go home at the end of the day, sit down, make his microwave dinner. Maybe it's a hearty man dinner. Maybe it's two hearty man dinners. I know sometimes I like those. And then watch a game on TV. All right, there's three completely different people making up this church in Philippi. And so Paul wants to write to them and tell them that he loves them. He writes them a letter. Now, it's a lot. We think of these things a lot of times, like when we read the letters in the Bible, they're really boring and stuffy. It's a lot like a pen pal. You guys have pen pal? Anybody ever have a pen pal? If you were older than 30, you probably might have had a pen pal. But here's the thing. All right, Paul is acting like a pen pal to the Philippians here. He's not writing them this thing, this letter, so that he can kind of like tell them the things that they're doing wrong. What he's doing, he's writing them this letter so that he can share what's going on with them, the things that are going on in his life. And this is what we find in Philippians 1. We're going to start talking through the book of Philippians here for the rest of the year. And the first thing that Paul tells them is he's in jail. Now, you wouldn't expect your preacher to be in jail, would you? If I like wrote a letter and it got read at our church and it says, hey, First Christian Church, I'm just writing you guys here from Hancock County Jail. Okay? You guys would be like, what's going on? What did he do? Okay? Paul is in jail. The reason Paul is in jail is because he is letting everybody know, everybody that he comes into contact with, about Jesus. All right? And the people that are in charge of the city where he is are not happy that he's done this. So what do? They throw him in jail. And so he writes a letter to them from jail. And this is his pen pal letter. And in it, he tells them that he's writing to them that even though he's in jail, he is happy to give up his freedom, happy to not be out walking around, because even though he's been thrown into jail for telling people about Jesus, the people that he talked to, they're starting to tell others about Jesus. Okay, and so he says, hey, if I have to sit and rot in jail so that people can hear about Jesus, I'm okay with that. So today we're going to learn a little bit more about a statement that Paul makes in his letter to Philippians. And if you can repeat this after me, if you can remember this, you have memorized scripture, all right? You have memorized a Bible verse, okay? That is phenomenal, and it's super easy because it's like one sentence that we're going to talk about today. Okay, so I want you to repeat this statement after me. This is what Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 1. He says this: for to me, go ahead and repeat it, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There you go. You guys, we can memorize that, right? Pretty much here in the next 5 minutes. All right, let's say it again, just so that we understand. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right, let's do it one more time. For to me, to live is Christ. There you go. To die is gain. All right. I've got some blocks here that they're going to make sense here in a little bit because they go with our verse. In Philippians 1, Paul tells Lydia, the slave girl and the jailer and all the other people in the church in Philippi that while he's alive, he's going to continue to work his hardest for Jesus. Now, while he's alive, he's able to build God's church. He's saying, hey, I want to stay alive. This is our verse here. For to me, to live is Christ. Okay, so he's saying, while I'm alive, I want the good news of Jesus to continue on. So he's saying, to live is Christ. He's saying, while I'm alive, I want to build God's church. While I'm alive, I'm able to tell people and have people see Jesus through what I say and what I do. And so think about our blocks that we have here. Now, my kids, Zach especially, has enjoyed building towers with these. And Jennifer sent me a picture the other day, and he had stacked these things up, and they were like this tall. Now, I don't know how he did that, and as a 36-year-old man, I don't know why he did that. But that's okay. That's what he wanted to do. And so think about our blocks that we have here. As long as I'm alive and I can use my hands, I can build my tower with these blocks. Okay? As long as I can function and use my hands, I can build my tower. So I'm going to start building my tower a little bit. And as long as I'm alive, and this is what Paul says here, as long as I'm alive and as long as I am able, I am going to build up God's church. Later on, as when we head back to the building for the rest of the year, because it's going to get cold, we're going to look at a little bit more this the book of Philippians, and we're going to talk about how necessarily the building of the church isn't building it into what I want it to be. Okay, so when I make my tower here, I'm making my tower how I want my tower to be. Okay, but if God wants me to build his church, he's not saying, Dave, build the church how you want it to be built. He's saying, build the church how I want it to be built. And so if I want to put, like, let's say I'm making my tower here. I got a good little foundation here. So if there's another person that comes up here and starts building here a little bit with me, that's going to be good. But let's say I'm running out of good blocks. Let's say I start putting some pieces here that don't necessarily fit well with what I'm trying to do. Like I've got this thing's really good, nice sturdy thing. We've got some more squares. These are good. Like this is pretty decent, right? Like I'm okay so far. I'm not going to fall. Okay. Now let's say I do this because this is what I want to do now. Now, I'm a professional block stacker, just so you know, so I'm able to do this. But let's say I put in these pieces here, and it's how I want it, right? And I'm trying to force this to be how I want it to be. What happens? It falls, okay? Now, that piece falls, and the rest, you know, let's say, like, I'm real shaky, I'm real nervous, okay? And I'm trying to build this how I want it to be. I'm trying to force this to be how I want it to be. And what Paul's saying here is when he says, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying the things that I do when I build the church, I don't put the things I want on here. I don't put what I want up here. I put what Jesus wants up here. And so we get so hung up on this idea of living for God that I have to be alive. I have to live for God, that we often forget that Jesus, while he's worth living for, which we've already stated, we have to understand that Jesus is also worth dying for. There's a second half to that verse. in Philippians 1. He says, "For to me to live is Christ. While I'm alive, I'm going to do what I can to build up the church, to build up Jesus." And then he says, "But to die is gain." Now, I know, like, a lot of us, me especially, like, I do some crazy things sometimes, but I don't really like to do crazy things. Like, to me, it's not fun for me to, like, climb to the top of a cliff and jump into water. If some of you have seen a video, I did that on Facebook. I jumped 20 feet into, like, this hole this big of where I could jump into. And I thought, man, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to break my neck or something. I don't like doing that, but I took a chance with some friends. I value my life. Like, if traffic's, like, I don't try to cut off a car that's coming down the road real fast. I don't do that. Why? Because I value my life. I don't do a lot of things because I want to stay alive. Why? Because I love my wife and my kids. And even though they'd be a lot better off financially if I wasn't here, they wouldn't be having me around with them. And so I don't do a lot of crazy things. But Paul says here, he says, hey, what I understand is that living here, I stay alive. Why? Because I love Jesus. Because I want to continue to tell people about Jesus. But my reward is in the second part of that verse. Dying is my gain. He's saying specifically that he wants to be in heaven with Jesus. He wants to work towards being in heaven with Jesus. That's his reward. And so for him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul understands that the things that he does here on earth, they're important. But what he does here is not the most important thing. What's most important is Jesus. And so our goal is to be in heaven with Jesus. So we shouldn't be afraid of dying. It's our reward. Our reward is that this life is temporary. All the hard struggles, the stress, the anxiety, the strife, the crying, the losing loved ones, them dying and going on and not being here with us anymore. You know, that makes this life, we realize just how not perfect this is. And so God says, hey, there's something more. And that's what he offers us. And so because Jesus offers us eternity with him, that means that our death is our homecoming. Our death is when we get to go home. Now, the point of both living and dying, Paul tells us in our verse here, is that we need to make the gospel look big. And the gospel is simply that Jesus came here to die for you. He came here to die for you, to forgive you of your sins. And so the point of us living is to share that with other people. The point of us dying is so that we get that reward for that. And so I think of it a lot like this. Like, I don't, if I am cutting up firewood to burn in my house, the most valuable thing to me is not the fact that I have to cut a tree up or stack it or pull it inside. The most valuable thing of that firewood to me is when I get to take that firewood inside and burn it in my house. The end goal. It's not the journey. It's not the cutting up of the firewood that is the reward. It's the warmth that I get from the fire afterwards. And so the things that we do here, we need to realize that we don't do these things for our own glory. I don't build this tower. You guys are like, this is the weakest tower I've ever seen, Dave. Zach can build one better than you. I bet you he can. But I don't build a tower. I don't do things here for my glory. We need to do our things here. We need to do things in our church and in our lives so that God looks big, so the gospel of Jesus looks big. And here's the thing. We're all equal when it comes to Jesus. There's not a single person that he loves more than one of the others. He doesn't die for one of us more than the rest of us. When we understand that, we get a chance to see that building God's kingdom isn't about me. It's not even about you. God's kingdom is about making Jesus look big, making God look big, so he can be glorified, so he can be made to look awesome through the things that we do. And so let's put it simply like this, and this is a long sentence. When we forego our own way to stand together in the Spirit of Christ, we make the good news that only Jesus can bring us look supremely valuable. the Philippian church is not perfect. Remember, it's made up of Lydia, the demon-possessed slave girl, and the jailer. None of those people are perfect. None of them. Well, I know a lot of us probably think, well, I bet Lydia probably had it a lot more together than the there you go. Probably had a lot more together than the jailer. Or Lydia probably had a lot more together than the slave girl. Okay? But here's the thing. If just because she has money and just because she's successful doesn't mean she has her life together. Doesn't mean she has her life together any more than the jailer, who's so tied up in his job that when he fails at it, he feels he can't continue to live. The truth is that we're all imperfect people. We all need Jesus. And so when we realize that, when we understand that Jesus is both worth living for and worth dying for, and that in both of those things we do that so that God is glorified, so that we make Jesus and God look big. When we do that, we have the courage to stand up for Jesus no matter what. When we do that, we understand that while this life is important, while the things we do here and now are important, they're not the end. If we value our lives a little bit less, if we value the things of this life a little bit less, and we value Jesus just a little bit more, then we're able to do things courageously. We're able to do the things that make us uncomfortable, like sit outside on a Sunday morning in the middle of the city park. I'm telling you guys, I was uncomfortable this morning. I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do. My hands were cold. Like, my hands don't usually sweat. My hands get cold, okay? And like, I'm sure I got, you know, I got to try to warm them up. Okay, I was nervous this morning. Why? Because it's uncomfortable for me. It's uncomfortable for me, but that's okay. Or maybe it allows us to do things that are uncomfortable, like talk to our neighbors, talk to our friends about this guy Jesus, what the difference is that he makes in our lives. Or maybe serve some people outside of our comfort zone, go and do things for them even though we don't connect with them. Why would we value doing those things? Because we know that Jesus would do those things. And if we read our Bibles, we see that Jesus did do those things. Jesus stepped out of the comfort zone. Comfort zone for Jesus, he got to sit right next to God. Can't get more comfortable than that. He was waited on hand and foot. He's praised all the time, and he came down here. He came down here, he's born in a barn. Okay, I always say that to my kids when they leave the door open. Are you born in a barn? All right, Jesus was literally born in a barn. Lived a life where he didn't have a home. A lot of times he slept outside. Died a painful death. He gave up heaven for that. He gave up comfort for the uncomfortable. We do those things so that Jesus will see our heart and that we want it to be like his together as one church. That's what Paul's saying here to the Philippians. Lydia, the demon-possessed slave girl, the jailer. He's saying, you are God's people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for letting us have the opportunity to hear the good news about your son, and that we have examples like Paul writing to people that he loves who are so different from each other, but they're connected in you. I pray, God, that our church would be a church that is connected to you, a church that loves you, that puts you first, that we're willing to step outside of our comfort zone. Why? Because we want you to look big. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to start that relationship with you so that they can see what it means to live for you, what it means to have a life where you are the focus, and so that they can see that the dying of this life is their gain. I pray, God, that they would allow us to be able to share that good news with them, and we'd celebrate with them, and that they, as they would come to know what it means to be a part of your family. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. I pray, God, that we always make him look big, that we always make him look awesome. In your son's name I pray. Amen.